tonight, Lord. Break every chain of self-criticism, Lord, and help us to overcome, Lord, by the word of our testimony, Lord, and by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah, Lord. We just praise and worship you tonight, Lord. We thank you for what you've done, Lord. Have your own way in this service, Lord, we pray, Lord. And we give ourselves to you, Lord. We move out of the way, and we give ourselves to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated for a moment. Amen. Tonight is it's going to be a testimony, my testimony tonight. And so I hope that you are blessed. I'm just going to be myself, amen, and be able to share some of my life story, and hopefully I don't go too long, and hopefully it's a blessing. I feel kind of like half here, because without Natalie, I've been living with her just almost as long as I've been alive, so she's, you know, it would be wonderful if she was here to help me with it, amen? Be a lot better. But sure appreciate each and every one of you, you know, I just, those songs, Brother James, were just so perfect, and just appreciate what the Lord has done. You know, we need to stop listening to the devil and listening to ourself, saying that we messed up and we're no good and we don't have the faith. And we need to start listening to the Word of God and to what the Bible says and what Jesus says about us. Amen? And we are forgiven and we are clean. Amen? And we are free. Hallelujah. Nothing else matters. Doesn't matter what you think. You're free. Amen. Just take those thoughts and shove them right back out. Then come in. You are a son and daughter of God. Amen. And you are free. He who is made free is free indeed. Hallelujah. That's inspiring, brother. Thank you for that. Amen. Appreciate it. So let's stand. We should read the word. And I was looking for a scripture and praying that the Lord would help me. And he led me to this scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it's going to maybe seem odd. My name is mentioned in there and near the end. But this is where he told me to read. So this is what I'm going to read tonight. Amen. So let's start at verse 1. It's Paul writing the letter to Timothy. I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens, and Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And you may be seated. Thank you, Lord, for that, your word, Lord. But I just, you know, in all my life, I just want to be profitable. Amen. It's always been my heart's desire to bring one person to Jesus Christ. And it seems like it's all our desires, but it seems like it never gets done, or at least we don't see the fruit of it. You know, maybe it does happen, but we were just the one watering, and somebody else reaped the harvest, and you don't see it. But it's always just been my heart's desire to see one come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the scripture touched me, and I thought it strange that I would open the Bible to that one and then see my name in it. So I'm not saying I'm an evangelist, but I try to spread the word, and I pray that the Lord would use it some time and to bless someone and bring them closer to Jesus Christ. Amen. So I grew up in Middlefield, and I know some of you don't really know our family, but there was Middlefield's a rather nice town, and I only remember Middlefield. I guess we lived in Wallingford before, but my mother had 9 children. Actually, she had 10, but the last one didn't make it. And 9 of us kids, 7 of us were boys. And to say the least, the house was a madhouse, just a rompus. I mean, she tried to keep us in the basement so that we could just play and wreck it down there, okay? She bought us weightlifting sets. She bought us boxing gloves, just ping pong table, anything to keep us in the basement, you know, or running around the yard or something, but not upstairs destroying the house. So my mother loved having children, and my father worked, because when you have 9 kids, that's what you do, you work. So, you know, I thank him for that, instilling in us a good work ethic, but I appreciate what he was able to do. But in addition to the 9 children, my mother also decided to be a babysitter. And back then, you didn't need the license or anything like that. So we had up to 5 children that we were babysitting, in addition to all of us running around. So she was trying to make a little extra money there. We didn't have a lot of money. We had a big garden. She did a lot of canning, freezing, and stuff like that growing up. But I think, in hindsight, I think we were probably, with all the vehicles in our yard that didn't work, and the go-karts that we made, and the mini bikes, we were the rednecks of Middlefield. I didn't know that growing up, but looking back, I realized we didn't really fit in that town. We probably should have been somewhere else, but that's where it was. My parents were from Vermont originally, and my father's side of the family, there's still the church is still up there that they helped, that my grandmother, Bessie Gibbs, helped build, the Standard Church. They were they had a standard back then, and they were strict. And they had a way of life and a good standard. And my on my grandfather's side, Grandpa Sweet, he actually built this church or helped build it over here in called Beacon House over here in Yalesville, right close to here. And that was a full gospel church, and still is a full gospel church now. And they even have records of him being there from way back. And so that church split when the message came around and when the prophet came and spoke. And that's where Sister Jenny was going there, I believe, Sister Jenny Archibald, and my mother. And so I'm not sure exactly what happened, but they started going to hear the prophet and to hear messages. And then they tried to start their own group, or they needed a pastor. So that's as much as I have for the history of that. But my parents were Christians. They loved the Lord. And that's how we grew up. We grew up praying for our food and praying to the Lord and asking Him for help. And we grew up in the fear of the Lord, I can say. When I was small, one of my first experiences with the Lord was a camp that church from Vermont would put on. It's called Burke Camp. It's in New York State. And they would have some real fireball evangelists of the day back then, preaching. And I remember as boys and girls, when we were that age, we were like 12 or something, or 11, 12, our thing was to go and find a little girlfriend that you could write to during the summer. So you would go up there and try to meet somebody. We weren't going there for the services. We wanted to meet somebody, and then you would have somebody to write letters to, because we didn't have texting or phones or anything like that. You either called on the phone, which was expensive, or you wrote letters. So that was the thing that everybody was doing. So when I went there for the first time, I was going to try to do the same thing to be like my older brothers. But so I did have a friend, and you know, when I say girlfriend, we were just, you know, more or less just friends back then. It's not like today. But you know, I had a little friend, a girl, and we were talking, and we were going to write letters and stuff like this, and I was all set, and I was doing a good job. But the preaching on one of those nights was just, it was something else. I can't tell you the guy's name, but I can tell you exactly what he was preaching on in the end, and that was that, you know, a man had gotten in a crash, and he was about to die, and it wasn't till the third thing that he thought about, oh no, what about my salvation? Where am I going to go? And it was the third thought instead. You know, he thought about, you know, family or whatever else he thought about. And it took him that long. And so the preacher was saying, what if you don't have a chance for that third thought? Because you could die instantly. And so he was just preaching hell and firestone, brim, whatever. I was in the audience with my little friend next to me, and I wanted to go to the altar so bad. My hands were turning white. I'm gripping the seats so that I couldn't go because I was a little bit embarrassed, but it was just the Lord was tugging and really pulling on my heart that I needed to surrender to him. And I remember I never ended up going that night, and I felt so bad that I ran out of the church. There's probably like 200-300 kids there at that time. There used to be a lot. I ran out of the church, and I bolted into the woods and down a path, and ended up on my face in the path in the middle of the night, just crying and asking the Lord to forgive me. And that was my first time to really feel the presence of the Lord and feel like He forgave me. And I was out there for a while, probably an hour, until somebody came upon me and said, "What are you doing here?" And they picked me up and brought me, back into where the people were. So, you know, I never forgot that time, and I appreciated it as a child. The Lord really did that to really strike my heart. So I was saved, amen? And I was young. And, we started, when I came back, we started going to the church in Durham. And then that particular church, of course, I didn't know it as a child, but they believed at the time that there had to be another messenger to explain what Brother Branham said because it was too complicated. So this other person was like the kind of like the microphone, I guess, or something like that. But you had to believe there are certain doctrine which didn't necessarily match up with this. But I was just a young child, and they were good people, and they're all my cousins, and so it didn't hurt me. And it was probably good for me at the time, but we went there for years, and I don't remember ever any altar calls or anything like that there. But you know what I do remember is getting the reel-to-reel tapes with the prophet's message on it. We would stick them on that machine and turn the big handle. And I do remember sitting on my parents' bed and just listening to preaching and listening to the stories and the life story. And those were fond memories that I did have. Amen. And so then later on, we left that church and we went to a church in New York City. We'd travel. It used to take us a couple hours, it seemed like. And another thing, with all those kids, my parents were always late. Song service would be almost over, we'd be coming in, or preaching would be starting. And there's 9 of us. Now, you know, when you have a full church, where do you put 9 after everybody's already there? You got to be the first one there so you can have a whole row. So then all the ushers, I remember this as a kid, the ushers are scrambling and trying to move everybody and find room for the Gibbses because we're late again, you know. And so we were late to New York, the New York church also. We were always late and getting in there late. And so then they had a full house. People used to have to stand for service. So then they would have to scramble around. So I think my parents got spoken to several times, maybe even over the pulpit, about being late for church. Amen. But so we went to that church and they had their doctrine of the thunders that you had to believe a certain way. But none of that from those churches ever really affected me. It didn't speak, it didn't change my life. You know, it was good to be around people and you loved everybody and you felt the presence of the Lord when you were singing and stuff. But there was never a time when, and I can remember a certain service or something that really struck me and really changed me. And that's important. You know, the Lord met me on a pathway in the woods and changed me. So, you know, you want preaching and you want the service to change you. We want to be changed for the better, amen? And not just to gain some head knowledge, because it's not going to help us. So, anyway, we went there for quite a while. And then after that, we didn't go to church anywhere when we realized there were some problems there. So that was bad. Not going to church is a sure sign, a sure thing that the devil's going to try to creep in. And so that, you know, that caused eventually my parents to split up, you know, and they got a divorce after 9 kids and 35 years of marriage. And I remember it struck me all of a sudden, just out of the blue, I knew they were going to get a divorce. I was on the phone with somebody, and it just hit me. And I was like, and the person's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? I'm like, oh, wow, my parents are going to get a divorce. I just realized it. You know, it hit me for whatever reason. I just knew. And then it happened shortly after that. But it was pretty devastating for me and my younger brother, Tim, because we were younger. I was 8th grade. He was 7th grade. So it was pretty traumatic for us. Not something that we expected. That's when I started wondering about, well, if they don't have any love, what is true love? You know, and I started writing deep poetry and stuff, you know, writing different poems. And my daughter's laughing. We still have some of them written down. But, you know, I was searching for true love. What is true love? If you don't see it in your own parents as a young child, then you wonder if it exists, you know. And certainly you want that. And, of course, you know the desire that you're having is a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is love. He is true love in the one. So anyway, that was affecting me a lot. My mom moved to New Hampshire, and she ended up marrying my father's cousin, so that she had the same last name to complicate matters. And then my father married the wife that was left over. I don't know. It was interesting and not really fun to explain as a child. I can kind of laugh about it now, but it wasn't funny as a kid to try to explain that. So my stepfather tried. He was a preacher. He tried to preach services at home. I couldn't receive it. I didn't like it. I hated it. So I just kind of was like, because I was stuck in that circle, I just kind of like went to the world, you know. I didn't know what to do. I wasn't enjoying his preaching, and I didn't have the ability to go anywhere else anyway, and I just didn't feel right about the whole situation with the divorce. And of course, I was only young, 9th grade by then. And so in high school, in the beginning of high school, had a little girlfriend, didn't last, wasn't anything major, but I was good at sports. It's one thing I was good at. I would put my 100% effort in sports. And when I say good at sports, I never played a JV sport. As a freshman, I started the varsity team for soccer. I started the varsity team for basketball. And track and field, I almost always won whatever event I was working on. So I'm not bragging, but that's what I put my effort and my focus on, was to win at sports. And so it was kind of a selfish, independent way of thinking, but that's what I was doing at the time, amen? I was not thinking about the things of the Lord at this time. So we had some issues. Of course, the girlfriend at the time broke up with me. I was kind of upset. I had some other issues that I had to deal with. But spur of the moment, at the end of the year, end of sophomore year, I decided to jump on my motorcycle and drive to Connecticut. So I finished working at the grocery store. I had previously been working with the Mormons, chopping wood. But I had this job at the grocery store, and finished working, and I jumped on the motorcycle without thinking of the cost or how long it would be, and I just drove south from New Hampshire. And I got to a toll, and I had just had enough money to pay for the toll somewhere near Boston. And then I got down to the border of Massachusetts and said, well, if I go right, I'll hit 91 eventually. So I went west and ran into 91, but then I ran out of gas in Holyoke somewhere. So I'm pushing my motorcycle, and I went off the highway and went to some guy's house and said, hey, I ran out of gas. And he came out with a little milk jug with some gasoline in it, about that much, and put it in my tank. It was enough to get me a few more miles, and then I rolled into a truck stop, and then there was a guy there that had a big rig truck, but it used regular gasoline. And so he gave me some gasoline, and I got the rest of the way there. So my mother-in-law is probably not surprised. It sounds like me to just wing it and just go. And I was pretty bad that way. So So that's what I did. I went on my way to get down to Connecticut. And I was just going to visit, and just for a little while. I was upset that my girlfriend had broken up with me. I had an issue when I was really young of somebody close to our family tried to make inappropriate moves to me. It was a guy. And then during this time when my girlfriend broke up with me, this other person tried to do the same thing. It's like the devil knows, you know? And I was so angry. I remember before I jumped on a motorcycle and moved to Connecticut, but I was so angry. I'm running down the road because I wasn't like that, and I didn't appreciate it. And I was punching road signs, and I was mad at God, saying, you know, how could you let this happen, you know? And at this time, it was a really bad time for me. So I was blaming God for what the devil was trying to do, but obviously it wasn't his fault, but I just needed to get away, I think. So hopped on a motorcycle, came down to Connecticut, and my mother called and said, how are you going to get your clothes down there? So I was like, whoa, opportunity. She's not going to make me come back home? I'm thinking, whoa, this is great, you know? I can be on my own. So I basically moved out of the house at 17, and I was just becoming a junior in high school. And I didn't really have anywhere to go, so my brother, Bud, because my father was living here, but his new wife was not having me in the house. So I was kind of stuck. And my brother, Bud, gave me a place to stay, and it was the attic in his apartment. And up in the attic, the birds could fly in. I remember they would fly in the spring. And I had a fan for to keep cool, and I had an electric blanket for the winter. So I was all set up. And that was my junior year in high school. So anyway, I started to try to go to church again. And I met up with a friend of the family. And we started going to Bethel Pentecostal Church over in Southington. And the services were great. They had packed services. The music was nice. And I ended up getting baptized in Jesus' name there. And it was funny because later on I got baptized there again at the same building we used it. I said, I just wanted to get baptized over in the message, you know, with Brother Elijah. So I got in the same pool and got baptized later, but I got baptized there. I really wanted to serve God, you know. But, you know, it just going to regular high school and not having the support structure there, you know, eventually you just start to fall off, and it was tough. So I stopped going to church. I bought a Datsun B210. Stick shift for $350. I would park it on the hill at night, and then I would roll it in the morning, jump it in second gear, and pop it to get to school. And then the thing was falling apart, but it was a rust bucket. But you know what? That's what I had. Near the end of 11th grade, I got a girlfriend, Christina Ortel. Her father was Charles Ortel, and Charles would have a big effect in my life, because I was lacking responsibility. I was lacking motivation for certain things. I would just wing things and do whatever. It didn't matter, you know. Let's go do this. Or I didn't have any structure. And he was, my girlfriend's father was a retired Marine Corps drill instructor. And he was brutal. I mean, this guy, he was a drinker. He carried a knife on him at all times, one of them with a bone handle, out in the open. He always carried it around town. Nobody in town liked him. He was always growling at people, yelling at people. Everything was a fight. And what happened was me and my brother had some issues, and then we got in a little pushing match, and I was lucky Bud didn't destroy me, because he's a very strong man. So I was lucky to get out with just my sweatshirt ripped off my body. And then, you know, we kind of made up, but I couldn't live there anymore because it wasn't working out with him and his girlfriend, who he married later, Wendy. So I didn't really have a place to go. I was trying to see if I could go back home with my dad. And Mr. Ortel said, you know, you're going to stay here. Wow. So I was like, that's great. You know, I'm dating his daughter. That's kind of scary, but he was scary enough that if you tried anything, you would fear for your life. So, you know, we had a rollout couch in the living room, and he let me stay there. And And he really pushed me hard. He really probably shaped a little bit better who I am today, responsibility, because I didn't have that. My dad just was working so much, he wasn't there, and he really wasn't that kind of person anyway. He was always late. Well, I tried that with Mr. Ortel, and he would not allow that. If you were 1 minute late, he was in your face. He's only this big, but he was up in your face. He would even pull his knife out sometimes. I'll cut you, you know, and he'd say stuff like that. He's just scary, you know. You will not be late. Your word is gold. You said 8 o'clock, not 8:01, 8 o'clock. And he's just like, take it easy. So, you know, but he instilled some things in me that were lacking, because it's a character issue. It's not about just being late. It's about you said something, and now you're not keeping your word. So I learned that from him, and now I just hate being late. I don't like to be late. Jonathan's the same way. He got that from me. He just hates it, and he wants to be on time all the time. But this guy, this drinker, knife-wielding Marine Corps drill instructor, you know, he had a lot of diseases and problems, and I would find him up at night with the 104.9 station on. And he'd be sitting at the kitchen table with his Bible open. And I would come out and be like, "Mr. Ortel, what are you doing?" He goes, "This is just my time to be alone with God." And he talked about sometimes when you're suffering, you have to suffer on your own. Yeah. Right. You know, so he was when I would call. I still have his Bibles. When he passed away, the family didn't want him, so I took his Bibles. But you know, I call him a closet believer. He hated the Catholic Church. Every time he drove by, "Look at that big building, one house for one man. What a waste." Just was grumpy like that, you know. But so that was Mr. Ortel. And I'm still good friends with his son, Eric. Me and Eric have always still good friends. He actually lives on the same road as me now in Connecticut. And we see each other often. But so anyway, that's what happened there. And in 12th grade, I was still playing basketball, soccer. I won all the state awards, player of the year, all the all-state teams. That was my God. I mean, I was playing. I got a free ride offered to Mitchell College, which I foolishly turned down. But, you know, I thought I wanted to be an engineer, and so I went to a different school, New Hampshire Tech, to be a mechanical engineer, which didn't work out so well. With sports and partying a little bit, and work, my grades fell, and so I kind of was flunking out of college. But I bought a 74 Nova, so that's a good thing. With the straight six, $50, and you know, fixed it up a little, and that thing was probably still driving today, because the straight six will just run forever. But so my girlfriend left me. She ended up dating a pirate. And she ended up getting into witchcraft. And I dropped out of college and moved back to Connecticut. And I also bought an FC 600 Yamaha. And sold my other motorcycle that I had. But I bought this FZ 600, which I was too big for. I don't have a motorcycle's license. It wasn't registered. Wasn't insured. There's a whole list of things that I was driving around on this bike on, but... at this time, my mom and my stepdad were living in Connecticut, and I may mess up some of these dates real quick, but I don't want to hold you too long, so just forgive me if I do, but my mom and my stepdad were living in Connecticut again. They had moved to California and then back to Connecticut, and, my brother Tim and Elijah were staying with them, and they had just gotten back from California, and that's when Elijah really received a change from the Lord. And Tim, too, they were both serving the Lord. And I was kind of like in a messed up, I had a weird tail haircut. I was just, you know, I don't know what I was doing, you know, but I wasn't doing right, you know. So, and they witnessed to me about Jesus, and they talked about Brother Branham. And I had kind of forgotten about him. I knew the name, but I'd forgotten about him, and I certainly wasn't thinking about the Lord at that time, but I could see something in their eyes that really, in their genuineness, when they were witnessing to me, that really spoke to me. So Elijah invited me to a picnic, at Brother Claude's. It was a party. I think it was for Natalie going to Europe, if I remember right. She was going to go to Europe with the believers, and so they were having like a going away party. And so it was a Saturday. I remember that. And I remember it's strange because everybody was had Bibles open and they were sharing the gospel. And I was just like, it's Saturday, you know? Saturday. What's going on here, you know? But it was a nice atmosphere, you know, and I appreciated that. It spoke to me. It really did. And then I met my wife. I saw Natalie come out, and that's, you know, I saw an angel. I mean, there was, literally, I was just like, who is that? I mean, that is unbelievable. I remember asking my brothers later, like, are you guys dating her? And they're like, no, we're just friends. I'm like, you guys are crazy. You guys are out of your mind. So, you know. But I didn't have a chance. I mean, I'm here with my ripped t-shirt, my tail, and my hair cut. She was not going to spend any time with me, thank God, because she wasn't that kind of girl. And so it was what it is. So I started a job working at the Miller Fence Company with my friend, with Eric Ortel, Charlie Ortel's son. And we had both signed up for the Marine Corps on the delayed entry program. So we're going to go in as buddies, and we were going to go in like months after we signed up. We needed to get in shape and then go in. And during this time, after we signed up, then we had the delayed entry. So during the delayed entry, me and Eric were going out partying. We were going out seeing friends and doing things. And I remember at one of these parties, two people came to me. One of them was Christy Britton, who went to the Durham Church as a kid with me. And I didn't recognize her at all. I thought she was, you know, who's that girl? Let's go talk to her. And she's looking at me like, you don't remember me, do you? And I'm like, no, I don't know. I don't remember you at all. But you know what? So it was kind of like bringing me back, and it was embarrassing a little bit that I was there partying. And here was a person that had gone to church with me younger. And then another kid came up to me that just really put a guilt trip on me. And this kid is not a Christian. And he's passed away since. But he just really got in my face and was like, Mark, not you. I know all these other people, but what are you doing here? This is terrible. And I was like, you know, I was kind of outgoing, so it kind of burst my balloon, you know? And then, yeah, we're all partying. This kid comes up and tells me it's horrible that I'm here. What am I doing, you know? So, but the Lord knows. You know, he sends people to you. Even when you think you're on your own and you're not serving him, he still sends people to you to guide you. Amen? So, anyway, we ended up going to house meetings at Sister Ruth's later on. Elijah was doing the songs and stuff. But I think before that, Natalie got back from Europe, and all the youth decided to go to Fahalo Camp in Michigan with Brother Johnson. And at this time, I had probably gone to a few services with Brother Elijah, and the Lord is starting to deal with me. And, you know, I'm watching my mother-in-law's family, and I'm watching the people, and I'm realizing I'm lacking. This is what I need. I need, you know, real family. I need, you know, something solid and peaceful, because I didn't have it, you know, growing up for whatever reason. But all the youth decided to go to Fahalo camp, and I couldn't go. I'd just gotten a job at Miller Fence Company, digging fence post holes, and so I wasn't going to go because I was only working there for a few weeks. And so they all went, and then a couple nights or one or two nights after they left, I couldn't sleep. I was up. It was like 2 a.m. I could not sleep. I kept thinking, I got to go to this camp. And it didn't make any sense. And I called my dad in the middle of the night and said, I don't know what's going on, but I got to go. I got to go to this camp. He goes, I'll fly you. I said, you can't afford to do that. And he goes, well, come by the house. I'll give you cash. So I was like, all right. So I went over to his house. All I had was the motorcycle. And he gave me $200-$300 cash so I could make the trip. It's a 12-hour trip to Michigan at the time. And remember, I had that job digging fence post holes, and they would tease you if you wore gloves, you know, because and your hands were just toast. I had blisters upon blisters, and I couldn't even shake your hand. It was that bad. So after 12 hours of driving, sweating, it was summertime, it wasn't a pretty sight when I got there. I remember telling people, don't squeeze, you know, because it just hurt so bad. I think they were infected. But I looked like a wreck, like a druggy wreck I looked when I got there, because my face, doing all that riding, and I just sat in the back with my leather coat on. They're probably like, who is this guy, you know, coming off the street. But I made it there. And the first night, they were preaching on salvation in the Holy Ghost, and you know, I went and prayed, and Brother Arthur Graybill came and prayed with me, and you know, I believe by predestination I was already saved. But you know what? He prayed with me a salvation prayer, and yeah, I appreciate it. And I miss him. You know, it was a great time. So, the second night preaching was real strong on the Holy Ghost, and the third night was the same on receiving the Holy Ghost. And they had a prayer line. They called, like, all the ministers. There had to be 500 people up there or more. And they called a prayer line. It had, must have been 50 ministers lined up on either side. And they hadn't done this before, but they said, if you want healing or the Holy Ghost or anything you want. And I knew, I was like, this is it. This is what I came for, you know? So, you know, I went up through that prayer line, and I don't really remember how I got back to my seat. And when I got to the seat, I'm sitting in the seat after, and I'm shaking the whole aisle. Those are the old movie seats. I couldn't stop shaking, and people looking at me, and my body shaking. I couldn't stop shaking, and I floated back to that chair, and just such a peace and presence. And I knew that he had given me the Holy Ghost. And so we started singing, everybody singing and praising, and we started clapping our hands, and all of a sudden I realized my hands don't hurt. So he healed my hands during that prayer line either, and I wasn't asking for that. So, and you know, ever since then, right after that, I never had a desire for alcohol again, and I just appreciate how the Lord did that. You know, you struggle with other things in your life, but because, you know, nobody's perfect, but that's one thing he took away. For whatever reason, he didn't want me to have to struggle with that. Maybe because I started at age 14. I don't know, but it was just gone. And to this day, I just don't care. You could put a glass of wine there. I guess I could have some, but I really don't have any desire for it or need for it. So I appreciate how the Lord did that in my life. Amen. So when I got back, Eric was like, you changed. And my boss was like, so you ready to work? I was gone for 2 weeks. I worked 2 weeks and I left without saying anything. And I come back and the boss is like, you ready to work? And I was like, I still have a job. He's like, yeah, come on. And then so I kept working, and then Eric was like, man, you changed. I mean, he saw it drastically and the difference. So I appreciate the witness to that. So let's see. So anyway, now it was time to go in the Marine Corps. And here my life has been radically changed. So everything I put on the initial was all lies to get in the Marine Corps, because who cares? And then when I go, they make you do it again, a second time. So you get down to Parris Island, and here's the same paperwork you filled out the first time. And I'm like, I can't fill that out. I got to fill out the truth. So I put it down. And they're like, they had me in. I was doing well on all the tests, so they had me in for Morse code testing, and I guess they thought I was smart or something. Me and like five others, they had pulled us from the rest, and they were giving us other further testing for technology. So anyway, they pulled me out of there, and they brought me in, and they said, why did you said this here, and then you lied here. You need to write down why you did that. So I wrote it. I'm saved now. Yeah, I lied, but I'm telling the truth now. This is the way it is. And they were so upset. The drill instructors were like, why did you do that? Nobody would have known, because my sample was clean. I didn't have any drugs in me. And I was like, I'm sorry. It's to tell the truth, if you want me to stay, I'm willing to stay. You know, in my mind, I would have done it and kept my word. But so they kicked me out. So they booted me back. So I showed up on my father's driveway with a bald head. And he's like, what are you doing here? Well, I didn't make it. So I had to tell him the truth, though. So Anyway, that was that. So we went to a lot of meetings after that, and I started to write a few sisters, just friends, get to know them, and nothing was really working out. I was really in my own heart. I was in love with Natalie, and but we were just friends too, so it was kind of a hard situation. And she knew the good and the bad because I went to the same church, so you know. She saw me on the motorcycle with the rat tail and the ripped shirt and everything. So, you know, you got to be really careful as a sister who's coming in the church and are they going to stick, you know. I'm not sure what my mother-in-law thought of me, but I always loved her. So, anyway. So, Sunday afternoons, we'd go over there and we'd do crosswords together. And I would try to help her dad do some work now and then. And we just loved spending time together. We would sit and do nothing. Just do crosswords, say nothing. Sometimes we'd talk, so we enjoyed each other's company. And a few times when I had an opportunity, I bought her an antique hope chest, figuring her husband would appreciate it someday. Because I saw it at a tag sale, I knew she wanted one at a flea market. So I got it. We still have it today. But I bought her sunglasses. She's like, "Oh, you can't give me these sunglasses. They were $100 sun clouds." I said, "Yeah, but you're driving into the sun. Your husband will be glad someday. You saved your eyes, you know. Just take them." So, anyway, we did it for like 2.5 years. We were friends like that, and we did a lot together. Occasionally, we'd do a date, but it didn't really. It wasn't going further than that, really. I wanted it to, but she liked me, but I was probably way too intense. So eventually, I was bothering her too much, and probably Claude or somebody talked to Elijah. And Elijah, as my pastor, told me, like, "Mark, on the way out to another camp, a winter youth camp," said, "Mark, you need to back off. You need to just leave her alone. It's getting to be too much." And so I said, "Well, I'll try. You know, I don't want to be that crazy guy who's, like, psycho over somebody when it's she's going to be somebody else's wife, you know." So I really tried. And we went to this meeting, and there was a lot of sisters there. We were all pulling taffy, and I could see some were interested in me, a few maybe one. But you know, but there was, in my mind, I'm thinking about Natalie the whole time. I'm pulling taffy with another sister, and I'm thinking about Natalie. So I'm like, why am I doing this? I'm like, am I really crazy, you know? But I had thrown a few fleeces out there for the Lord, and he kind of spoke to me that she was the one, but I wasn't that spiritual where I could say 100% that was going to be my wife. So I was really trying to be open for the Lord to do something and, you know, to show me someone else if she wasn't the one. So anyway, we got done with the winter youth camp, and on the ride home, Elijah goes, "So what'd you think? See all the different sisters?" And I was like, "I'm sorry. I can only think about Natalie the whole time." And he goes, "Really?" I was like, "Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be like that." He goes, "Okay, all right then, all right." And he just kind of left it at that. And so anyway, that was the time. So when we got back, the day I got back, Sister Natalie came to me and said, "You know, we need to talk." And I was like, "Okay." And then I forgot about what she said, and I was about to leave. And then she runs out of the house and jumps in the car and says, "We need to talk." I'm like, "All right, well, what's going on?" She goes, "The Lord changed my mind." I'm like, "Really?" I was like, "Wow." I said, "Well, you know, I don't want to just date you. You know, I want to marry you, you know." She goes, "I know." She said, "But you've got to talk to my dad. If he doesn't give permission, then we're not getting married." So I was like, "Okay." So that was a little bit tricky. And this is Dad's, you know, first daughter. So now that Anne is 19, I understand completely. And so, you know, I was trying to talk to him. He didn't really understand probably what I was trying to say. And then I got up on the roof with him. We were nailing and step flashing on the roof. And I finally got up the nerve to really ask him. And he says, I said, "You know, I'd like to ask if I could marry daughter Natalie. I want to marry Natalie," you know, some words like that. And he goes, "Oh," he says, "I thought you wanted to date her." Like, I'm like, there's a big gap here. But, you know, I love Dad. And Dad, he works so hard, and he come home every night, and he has his routine, you know. So his interaction is a lot less than maybe Mom probably knew a little bit more. But so anyway, we went 6 months of he wouldn't say no, and he wouldn't say yes. He wouldn't say anything. It was pretty tough. So we finally were able to talk with another minister and Brother Claude, whatever the Lord did to help him, make him feel comfortable, he did give me permission. So we were able to get married after that. So very happy about that. So anyway, what she said was the Lord changed her mind, and she realized that she could lose her best friend. So yeah, she really is a special person when I think about how hard she works and her abilities and how organized she is. She can cook. She can do so many different. She's so talented. I mean, it's really it's almost ridiculous. Every family gathering we go to, they're like, who made this? And everybody goes, Natalie. So, but I'm blessed. Amen. So anyway, Dad gave his permission. And we got married at $10 an hour and $11 an hour. She was making more than me. And we had the one car that we were using, her car, and we would drop each other off at work or whatever. We bought a house on 76 Murray, and we had a five-year plan. We were going to stay there 5 years and then move out of Meriden. And actually, Sister Donna's mom was our realtor. And our five-year plan, it's now been 25, I think. So we're still there. Praise the Lord. But you know what? The house has been a blessing to a lot of people. So, and it's been a blessing to us. So we had Jonathan a year later. And then we had Naomi. I'm going to wrap it up pretty quickly because I don't want to keep you long. But Naomi, you know, we put Jonathan through a lot because he was just born. He wasn't that old. And then all of a sudden, he was getting shuffled off everywhere because we had doctor's appointments, emergencies with Naomi being born with Down syndrome and a heart problem. So we had to attend that. And then, so basically we just kept sticking Jonathan with whoever was available, mostly Mom. And that really wasn't fair to him, but that's kind of what he was dealt. So he became, probably felt very unspecial pretty quickly, which is not good, you know, because he's still a young baby and needed the attention. So I feel like maybe I failed him a little bit with that. But, you know, with Naomi, there were so many miracles with the heart surgeries and different things. And I'll just tell you a couple. The one time when she ran around the house and ran to the road, and then we all jumped up from the picnic to go catch her. We put a fence to try to keep her in. And she runs and she runs. She runs right up to the road, and there's cars coming, and then she stops. And then she backed up like this, and Natalie was coming behind. So we believe she saw an angel or whatever that stopped her and didn't allow her to get run over by a car. And the other time was the first heart surgery failed. They made one big valve into two little valves, and the high pressure side wasn't closing all the way, so it was squirting blood and killing the red blood cells. So they had to redo the surgery, but they wanted her to get stronger first. So what they did was, we wanted to go to camp. That's what we did for our vacations since we've been married. We go on vacation, we go to camp, or we go to preaching somewhere. So we wanted to go. So they said, well, we'll give her a double. They had to keep giving her transfusions every 2 days. So we'll give her a double transfusion so that her blood cells will last longer while you're in Ohio. Well, that was a mistake. So it was Wednesday night. And I was getting ready to go to church, and Natalie said, I'm not going to church tonight. I'm going to go to the town meeting, the neighborhood cop meeting, which is at the school around the corner. She's never gone to one of those, and has never been since. And it was odd. I was like, really? You're going to go to the neighborhood watch meeting? You know, it was just strange for her to say that. She's, yeah, I'm going to go check it out. I was like, all right. So I'm getting ready for church. She leaves with the push buggy to go around down to the school. And then the phone rings. And I was like, hello? She goes, yeah, it's Meriden Police. Can you go get your stroller? Like, what are you talking about? This is typical Meriden police dispatch. Go get my stroller. What about the mother and the baby? Oh, there's been a problem down there at the school. There was an issue. I'm like, hang up the phone. I'm running down. burn my car down to the school. And what had happened was 3/4 of the way there, she heard wheezing, and she lifted up the blanket on the stroller and saw that Naomi was blue, and she wasn't breathing because they gave her the double transfusion and it backed up in her lungs. So Naomi wasn't breathing, so she snatched Naomi out of the stroller and ran into the meeting and ran straight to the cop who was sitting up front and said, my baby's not breathing. And the cop got on the radio right away. But in addition to that, in the audience was an EMT who had oxygen in his car. So that's just the hand of God. So he runs up and says, tell me what's going on. I'm an EMT. And she told him. So then he was able to run to the car and get the oxygen mask. And she pinked right up. So, and she's had trouble with her hips and stuff like that. But I know that I saw a vision of her running as before she was even incepted or born. I saw this vision. I knew we were going to have a girl. And it was I saw a girl running. So I don't care what kind of hip problems that she has. I know that she's going to be fine. And I see her walking. She used to walk a lot more out. And I see her walking. Her legs are closer together. So I'm just watching the fulfillment of the Lord's word in that. So she's been a blessing, but a lot of trials too. And anyway, we're out of time, but I hope that you've been able to enjoy a little bit of my testimony. The Lord has been so good to me. There was let me tell you two more testimonies. I got sick really bad one time, and one of my favorite scriptures is James chapter 5. If any among you be sick, call upon the elders. They'll anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. I just opened that Bible up. I was really sick. I went to Brother Elijah, and I said, here you go. You're the pastor. Any among you be sick, it's right here. And, he called some brothers, anointed me with oil. I even brought the oil, make sure he had the oil. You know what? Maybe I don't have enough faith to do it from a distance, but I got enough faith for James 5. Amen. So he prayed for me, and it instantly went away while I was standing there. Could feel the sickness leave, and it was gone. And then another time, the same thing happened, and Elijah prayed for me. And not because it's Elijah, but because my faith is in the Word. And it left. And then a third time, my back was really, really messed up from throwing logs and stuff like that. And he prayed for me, and it didn't leave right away. So I was like, I was so shocked. Wait a minute. It's supposed to go right away. This has happened twice now. The third should just leave. I was ready, expecting it. But I said, I still believe, Lord, And we went to a prayer meeting over a brother's house who was dying with cancer. And Elijah was sharing some things with him. And I shared a few testimonies with him about being healed instantly. And he didn't really jump on it. He didn't jump on it and say, yeah, let's do this prayer now, or any prayer. But we all prayed together. And it was Brother Campomanosi's father, him and Brother Steve Campomanosi's younger brother, and Elijah and me. And before I got there, when I would get into the chair, I had to hold the kitchen chair like this to sit, because that's how much it hurt. And during the prayer, I felt something just come over me, like a warmth. And I was like, what's happening? What's happening? I'm thinking, they weren't praying for me. We were just praying, So I went in the bathroom to make sure it was real. And I'm in the bathroom doing toe touches. And I'm like, wow, this is great. So I came out and was able to testify to them and to the man, to the brother, what the Lord had done. So anyway, I wanted to share that with you too, because it's real for me. And I believe in this word with all my heart. Amen. Brother James, you want to lead us in a few? Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Appreciate that, brother. Amen. It's nice to know. Hallelujah. I think we should do this more often. Everybody can come up and give a testimony. Amen. The Lord bless you, Brother Mark. Predestination, brother. God, I don't believe God ever makes mistakes. I'm beginning to understand these things now. God never makes mistakes. We need to get to a place to learn to wash the hand of God in our lives individually. A lot of times we look at others because, like, especially the one who stands here and preaches all the time. But watch your own life, you see, and see the hand of God, because you are predestined too. You are the son of God. You're daughter of God. See the things as you see. A lot of times God is doing something. We fail to see what God is doing. So sometimes we think God is not with us. Or if I wish I could be like that brother. Or I wish I could be like that sister. But God is doing the same thing to you. But because you're not paying attention. So you fail to see it. Because when you see the hand of God in your life, it increases your faith, I believe. Then you know God is with you. You see what I'm saying? Amen. Well, let's sing a song. Oh, let me see. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. There is none like you. Amen. Appreciate your testimony, brothers. It's a blessing to me. Amen. Hallelujah. May we stand, please. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. Just one more time. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for eternity long and find there is none like you. So musicians, keep playing a song. Brother, would you close the service for us tonight? Brother Mark, can you please come close to us tonight? Amen.
Yes, Lord, there's no one like you, Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for that wonderful testimony that Brother Mark gave. Oh, Lord, he opened up his heart this evening to us, Lord. We appreciate that, Lord. We see the emotions that he showed, Heavenly Father, and we appreciate that, Lord, for sharing his personal testimony, Lord. I know we all have a story. We all have a song, Lord Jesus. We all have a testimony, Lord. And hopefully one of these evenings, Heavenly Father, every one of us will get up and share that with one another, Heavenly Father. Just increase our faith, oh Lord, and just to encourage us and build us up and edify us, Lord, to increase our faith, Heavenly Father. Lord, as we're about to depart, Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless each and every one of us, Heavenly Father, until we meet again, O Lord. We're thinking once again of Brother Elijah, Lord, and his family, Heavenly Father. We know he's already been healed, Heavenly Father, but we just want to keep him in our minds and our hearts, Heavenly Father. Lord, we just want to praise you and honor and glorify you, O Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
The Lord bless you.
I could search for eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. There is none like you. Search for eternity, Lord. is not like you.
Just one more song. I have a maker.
I have a maker. He formed my heart. And before even time began, my life was in His hand. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls.
I have a father. Hallelujah.
Yeah, I have a father.
He calls me his own.
He calls me his own.
He'll never leave me. Hallelujah.
And he'll never leave me. No matter I go, and He knows my name.
I'm so glad of that.
Yes, He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls.
The Lord bless you.